What about this Sabbath thing? Number 42 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 3rd, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. Our prayer is that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be equipped to be the people that you desire us to be. A people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and who live the gospel. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It would be a great understatement to say things have changed. You do remember blue laws, right? Did you know that the NFL did not officially recognize Sunday games until 1949? We have moved from being a culture shaped by a certain understanding of the Sabbath to one that hardly gives it a thought at all. Alexis McCrossan says, Americans went from viewing Sunday as a holy day of rest to a day of cultural enlightenment to one of mindless consumption and amusement. They went from thinking of the day in terms of broad public purposes to goofing off and finding the best bargain. McCrossan is not alone. Bruce Ray bemoans what he calls the McSabbath. And he comes to this conclusion. By having church services on Saturday night, people can have the whole day Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping, without being inconvenienced by having to attend services. We can just fit God into our schedule the same way we do piano lessons and dental appointments. If something interesting comes along, we can always reschedule. Worship services are quick, easy, and convenient. There's little or no sacrifice required. I think both are right. I think both address an issue that is largely ignored in the modern church. It's the one of the 10 words that God spoke through the smoke and fire of Sinai that is not repeated in the New Testament. It's the one command that's not reiterated in the New Testament. Now, by that I mean there is not in the New Testament a command saying, observe this day. There's not a command saying, this is what you do and this is how you observe this day. It's not reinforced in the New Testament, though it is described. But we need to understand that in Scripture there's a difference between a prescriptive passage and a descriptive passage. There are those passages that are prescriptive. They're calling on us to do something. They're calling on us to make a choice. They're calling on us to order our lives in a certain way. It's prescribing something for us. Other passages are descriptive. It simply says, this is what happened. And in the New Testament, passages that make reference to this Sabbath are descriptive. They're passing references to things that happened on a Sabbath and so forth. Through the years, then, this notion of the Sabbath and what is its role, what is its place in the life of New Testament believers has been a source of great controversy. It's been a point of conflict. There's been confusion, there's been argument, and there's been debate. And for the most part, all of that has created far more heat than light. So I want us to consider the fourth word, this command about the Sabbath, and hopefully come to some understanding about it. What about this whole Sabbath thing? Our text is found in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin at verse 8 and go down through verse 11. It is the longest of the four words that the Lord spoke. Remember the context. The people of God are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. They had been enslaved for 430 years, but God had heard their cries, and so God sent Moses as their deliverer. And you'll remember all that took place in order for him to bring them out. But the Lord brought them out of the land of slavery, out of the bondage of Pharaoh, and he brought them to himself. And then they're gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God descends in smoke and fire, and there's this dark, thick cloud covering the land, and the voice of God thundered. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You are to have no other gods in my presence. It was an awesome and terrifying thing. The people shook along with the mountain. They were terrified at what they were experiencing. In fact, it gets so bad by the time he finishes these 10 words, the people say to Moses, enough. We can't take this. Let God tell you, then you come tell us. It was a horrifying, terrifying moment as they heard the voice of God. And they understood that God was saying, I'm your God. This is the kind of life I expect from you. I'm the one that brought you up out of slavery. I'm the one that brought you to myself. We are in relationship. We are in covenant. And here's the life required of you. If you name my name, if you say, I'm a follower of the Lord God, I'm a follower of Yahweh, I'm a follower of the God of Israel, here's the kind of life I expect from you. It's not a matter that I came to the Lord and then it's up to me just whatever I want to do. There is something required. There is something expected of us. This is the life that is pleasing in my sight. And Jesus summed it up this way. When he was asked which is the greatest commandment, he said, well, the greatest is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He's summing up the law. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, commands 1 through 4. Love your neighbor, commands 5 through 10. There's both the vertical and the horizontal. It's both how we relate to God and how we relate to others. Now in that first four, the vertical, there is a progression. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of bondage. I'm your God. Have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean make sure I'm number one and then list the other gods. It means don't have them in my presence. And by the way, I'm everywhere present. So no other gods. He is to be your exclusive love. He demands your exclusive devotion. And then the second command, don't make any graven image of me. Don't worship me in a way that in any way distracts from or distorts my glory. Command number 3, do not misuse my name. Don't take my name in vain. As you worship me and worship me exclusively and worship me appropriately, then honor and respect me. That brings us here to the fourth word. The fourth command thundered through the smoke and fire. We begin at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and made it holy. This fourth word, this fourth command. Now, I told you earlier as we began this study, and in particular talking about the law, that theologians have divided the law up, and they said it's important for us to understand that there is the civil, there is the ceremonial, and there is the moral law. There are certain laws prescribed in the Old Testament to the nation Israel that were civil. That is, they were laws that governed the nation of Israel. These were laws that governed the national life as a theocracy. These things applied to Israel and to Israel only. Israel was uniquely God's nation. That doesn't apply to any other nation, didn't apply to us. There were also ceremonial laws. Those governed worship and how they were to worship and those type of things. Well, those are shadows. Those are pictures of Christ. And Christ fulfilled that. So those don't apply to us in that Christ has fulfilled all of those ceremonial laws. Well, I believe that there are both civil and ceremonial aspects to this command. But there is also the moral that carries on and does apply to us. And I think it's important to make that distinction here at the beginning. But I also think it's important to recognize that Christ is the fulfillment of this command. Christ is our rest. That's important, and you need to keep that in the back of your mind as we work our way through it. As we walk through this text, what I want us to come away understanding is the fourth word thundered through the smoke and fire of Sinai calls for a day of rest for the purpose of remembering and reflecting on the goodness of God in both creation and redemption. There is to be a day set aside that is unique, that serves a purpose, and that purpose is for us to dwell on the goodness and the glory of God, specifically in creation and in the new creation. Three things I want to point out as we work our way through. First is just the command itself. It's very plain. It's very straightforward. It's there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's straightforward. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember. So does that mean it's already in place? Or is he saying from this point on, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? See, that is an important question. Is the fourth commandment, is the Sabbath a creation ordinance or a Mosaic ordinance? Is it a law of creation or is it a law given here to Moses and the people of Israel? If it's a creation law, then it's for all people at all times. If it is part of the Mosaic law, it is to the people of God. It is to the people of Israel for a time. See, it's important to try to answer that. And there is reference in this text, we just heard it, about creation. For God created 6 days, he rested the seventh. So there is that connection, but beyond that, there's not a reference to Sabbath until we get to Exodus 20. There's a foreshadowing, perhaps, a couple of chapters earlier when he gave the manna. You remember he told them, you're to collect enough for the day. You collect enough for you to eat today, then tomorrow you get enough to eat tomorrow, then the day after that you get enough to eat for that day, except on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days because you're not going to gather on the seventh. There ain't going to be any. So that could be taken as a foreshadowing, but again, it's not specific and there is no command connected with it. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and that reference to the Lord resting on the Sabbath, we also note that was about God. This is something that God did. There's no mention of man at all connected there. And there's no command given there that man is to observe this. That's just background for us to understand as we try to approach this text. So the command is simply, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But by the time of Jesus, that simple command had become a toxic legalism. As the Jews sought to protect the Sabbath day, they added further regulation to it. And think of it this way. It's like, okay, we've got this law. And we don't want to violate that law. So in order to keep from violating that law, maybe we should put a fence around the law so that we don't get too close to that and violate it. But you know, if we put a fence there, it'd be pretty easy to climb that fence. So why don't we put a fence around the fence so that then, but if you can get over one fence, you could probably go, let's put a fence around the fence that's around the fence. And it just kept going. So that by the time of Jesus, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, had 39 different distinctions, each one with endless subdivisions. it had become a very complex, complicated system. For instance, so that you would not work on the Sabbath, you better not bear a burden. But we better define what it means to bear a burden, so they decided. You cannot carry anything heavier than a dried fig. If you do that, you're going to violate the law. So, you better just carry half a fig. But guess what? If you're carrying half a fig and you drop it, if you bend over and pick it up, now you've picked up two halves. Two halves as a whole violated the law. They also said, you can pick up a child, provided the child isn't holding anything. If the child's holding something, you have to take it out of his hand, put it down before you pick the child up, or that would be considered a burden. Another one was, if you're a woman, don't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you do, you might see a gray hair. If you see a gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck it out. That would be work. You violated the law. My personal favorite, you can't eat radishes. And you can dip the radish in salt. But don't leave it in the salt too long. Because if you leave the radish in the salt too long, that could be considered pickling. And that would be the same as cooking, which is the same as a burden. You violated the law. All of that to say, it has long been the habit of the people of God to so obsess on this day, they miss the whole point. The Sabbath was not created to be a burden. It was created to be a delight. The Sabbath was never intended to be a day of rigid rules and regulation. God did establish a pattern, and he makes that clear here in our text. And we're called to follow it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For the reason for this, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, question, what does it mean God rested? Does that mean God wore himself out with all that creating and he just needed a day off? Is that what it means? Well, if that's what it means, then you have to deny his omnipotence. It's not a matter that God was tired. It's not a matter that he needed physical rest in order to recuperate. God simply spoke and everything came into being. And it didn't diminish his power, his strength, one iota. So what does it mean to say that God rested? If it's not about physical rest, what is it about? It is that God was satisfied with creation because it fulfilled its purpose. And he rested in the peace that his work has accomplished. That's important for understanding this law, this command, this word that is spoken. The rest is not primarily about its usefulness to us. It is a sign. There is a theological purpose behind it. Its focus is the rest of our God. Listen to Psalm 62 and verse 1. For God alone, my soul awaits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Hebrews 4 says, there remains for us a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's a picture. It's a sign. It's a symbol. The work of creation was done and God is satisfied. The work of creation is done and God rests in the beauty and the wonder of that work. Now, in Christ, the work of redemption is completed and God takes his rest. Because when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. There's nothing left. There's nothing more to be done. It is accomplished. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is our rest. Christ is our peace. Christ is our satisfaction. Well, in this passage in Exodus chapter 20, we're told that the reason for the Sabbath was because of creation, and God rested, and so we need to rest. But then we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and here's what we read in verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in the reaffirming of the 10 words in Deuteronomy, we're told the reason for it is to remember the work of redemption. So which is it? Is it about creation, or is it about recreation? Is it about God's creation of the world and creation of man, or is it about God's deliverance of his people? And I would say the answer is yes. It's all of that. There's to be a day that we, as the people of God, set aside, set apart, different and distinct, as we gather to remember that he is our creator, he is our redeemer, he is our deliverer, he is the one who sanctifies. It's all of that. It is a day to rejoice and to celebrate the goodness of our God and the wonder of his work on our behalf. Well, that's the command. So what about the Lord's Day? And when is the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath Saturday? Or is the Sabbath Sunday? And is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Maybe that's the answer. Maybe the Saturday's the Sabbath for the Jews, but Sunday's the Sabbath for the Christian. What do we do with the Lord's Day? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Following the resurrection, the early believers met on the first day of the week. And they met on the first day of the week for the purpose of worship. And it became known as the Lord's Day. Why? Because that was resurrection day. That was the day the Lord arose from the dead. That was the day that we knew our redemption was complete. But that was the first day of the week, and the first day of the week was a work day. And so believers gathered early in the morning before they went to work, or they gathered late in the evening when they got off work. But that was their habit, that was their custom. We know that from the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, says, now be sure and set aside on the first day of the week money for that offering that's going to help the church in Jerusalem. So that was their day of worship. That's when they gathered for the purpose of worship. That's when they gathered to sing praises to God and so forth. The Didache, which is a book written about AD 100, instructs the church to gather on the Lord's Day in order to break bread and hold the Eucharist, or to celebrate the Lord's table. It was a day of worship. After the time of the apostles, you're hard-pressed to find any mention among Christians of the Sabbath. They referred to the Lord's Day. They referred to the first day of the week. It wasn't until the time of Constantine, when he declared Christianity the official religion of the empire, that the Lord's Day received the political and social prominence that it came to enjoy. And from that developed the idea of the Lord's Day being considered the Sabbath. It's a late development. But we need to recognize a couple of things. The first is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but not the substance that belongs to Christ. So there you have a clear word from the Apostle Paul writing to the church. This was a shadow. This was a picture fulfilled in Christ. Or consider Romans. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should do or should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. So it's not a binding thing on us. But don't jump to conclusions. Don't say, okay, not binding, no big deal. Why am I here? Especially today, why did I risk life and limb to come out today if it's no big deal? I didn't say it's no big deal. I am saying we are not under the same obligation that Israel was with regard to the Sabbath day. But there is great value in our faithfully gathering to acknowledge the centrality of the gospel in our lives and in our experience. It is of great value for our setting aside for the purpose of worship a unique day. Don't think for a moment that this word from God has no meaning and no bearing on the church. It most certainly does. So let me give you some observations based on this. First of all, understand the principle behind the fourth commandment is still very much in force. The principle of the people of God gathering for the purpose of worship. We should gather and we should recognize the work of God in redemption, and that includes setting aside a day for worship. Don't forget, the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but you encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. So it's not a matter that, okay, I'm not obligated. We're not obligated under law. It is no longer our duty. Instead, it is our delight. We don't gather on the Lord's day. We don't gather here Sunday morning and Sunday night out of a sense of duty. We gather out of devotion. Now, unless you're confused on this matter, I'll state it very plainly. Love always requires more than law. Right? Love always demands more than law. Law just reveals my wickedness. That's why when I'm driving down the street and that little white sign with the black number says 40, I say, I bet I can do 45. They won't pull me over for 45. You know what's just around the corner? Tax day. I think I'm pretty safe to say none of you are meeting with your accountant saying, look, I know this is what I'm supposed to give, but I love my country. Can't we give more? I don't think any of you are doing that. You're saying, do I have to do this? Can I take this off? I want to fulfill the law. I want to do everything the law requires. But when I'm motivated by law, I want to do what the law requires and nothing more. But love says, I can't be satisfied. I always want to do more. I'm always driven to do more. I'm driven to give more. I'm driven to serve more. So don't think that my saying that we're no longer under the law in this matter, that that somehow makes it easy. It doesn't. It's far more demanding. I want you to think what a difference it would make if you gave this day out of the week to the Lord. The day, not the hour. Not a couple hours on Sunday morning. What if you acknowledged the day was his. What would happen if you marked off this day as a special day that you guarded with a vengeance? Saying, I'm not going to allow anything to interfere with that day. I think rather than Sunday being a token nod, it would become a day of devotion. And if it did so, let me just simply ask you, what would that do for your faith? And what would it do for your testimony? If everyone knew, might as well not ask about Sunday because there's a standing commitment. What if, rather than rushing home to see a ball game or some other program or off to the mall, you gave yourself to reflection on the Bible study and the worship? Yes, even critiquing the sermon. How much more would that build your faith? What if you spent the day with friends and family and made an investment of your life in theirs? So I guess I'm asking, what do you think would happen if you decided that the Lord your God was worth one whole day a week? That's what he asks. That's what he requires. That's what he expects from his people. And that's awfully generous. Because as your Lord and Master, he could very easily say, I demand every minute of every day. And he would be within his right. They were enslaved in Egypt. There was no vacation. There was no day off. 7 days a week, they were slaves of Pharaoh. And God brought them out and he said, now here, I want you to work 6 days and then one day is a day of rest for you. And I'd like for you to give that to me. To worship me. To honor me. To demonstrate your love and devotion to me. Work for 6 days. And that's yours. But that one day is for me. This is what he requires. The Lord is honored when we observe the Lord's Day. However, we must guard against a legalistic approach to the Lord's Day. We do not base our standing before God on what we do on Sunday. We do not judge others for the way they keep or fail to keep the Sabbath. There aren't any rules. The Pharisees had rules, and Jesus condemned them for it. Because in all their rule keeping, they lost sight of the whole point. It's about love and devotion. It's not about slavish service. If you're looking for a list of acceptable practices or a list of do's and don'ts, then I think you're already heading down the wrong path. And can I be just blunt with you? If you want a list, that indicates you really want to know what you can get away with. So what I'm saying is, if you're looking for a loophole, you miss the point. So what would I suggest? I'm not saying anything goes. Just do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that at all. But I would suggest to you that you, in your heart, set aside the Lord's Day as a regular, weekly act of devotion to God and to the things of God. I would suggest that you give your time to the Lord for worship and prayer and reflection. I'd say, as much as possible, mark this as a day that's off your calendar. And even better than that, it's a day off your clock. So that you don't spend the day doing this. How much longer? and give yourself wholly to the Lord. And here's what I think you'll find. I think you'll find he's worth it. I don't think you'll regret it. Because I believe the Lord blesses that. When we honor him with our time, when we honor him with our resources, when we honor him with our lives, he in turn blesses and honors us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for salvation. I'm thankful that you found us dead in trespass and sin, and you breathe life into us. You've granted to us life eternal and life abundant. And then you granted us the privilege of regularly gathering together as your people for the purpose of worship. And Father, all of us have to confess that we have at times violated the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We are all guilty of treating it as a light thing. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see the importance, the significance of making it the determination of our heart that we uniquely set aside this time for you. And yes, there'll be times that we don't make it. There'll be times when things come up. But those are the exceptions rather than the rule. Father, may we not just give lip service to you, but may we back up what we say with the attitude of our heart and with the actions of our will, that we would demonstrate that you are in fact Lord, that you're our Savior, our Deliverer, and that we love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.